I appreciate you coming on out tonight for the continuation from Sunday. I like the word journey as we consider the Christian life that God has called us to, because the reality is that that is exactly what the Christian life really is. If we think about it, it's a journey that is filled with good and bad, good and bad times, highs and lows, expected and unexpected kinds of things. Your Christianity, if you think about it, as we think about the folks that we read about in the scriptures, their walk was not defined necessarily by one specific event, but a number of events. In the same way, your walk with God was not just a one-time event. Now, obviously, when you came to Christ at the cross, that was a huge event. That's kind of like where it all started, right? And so that was a monumental event, but that was really just the beginning of a journey. And the journey has an ultimate goal. What's the ultimate goal? To become more like who? Yes, to become more like Christ. And so God allows circumstances and situations into our life, good, bad, ugly, pretty, and everything else, to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. And so that point of conversion to that point of glorification where we receive our new body in Christ, that time frame is what we call a journey. And what a journey it is. Isn't that right? So today we're going to consider the topic of journey through a wall. Journey or through the wall, we'll call it, as we enter week 4 of our series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and as we consider the way in which God deals with his people. Think about the children of Israel and all of the stuff that has taken place in the journey of the children of Israel, right? They had certainly had highs and lows in that 40-year journey out of the wilderness, but the reality of it is, as we look at what had taken place amongst the children of Israel, certainly was pretty wild when God, you know, when God parted the waters and provided manna supernaturally and all those other things. But those were things that took place in the midst of a journey. The journey was that time frame where God took them out of bondage and into the promised land. I pray that if it's at all possible, that you can just imagine it's just you and me in the room today, because I'm talking to you. And more importantly, I pray that God the Holy Spirit is talking to you today. Because as we consider our own personal journey, we must have those times where we kind of come face to face with, where am I in my walk with Christ? How am I doing? Am I growing in all these different areas? Where am I at? And so I pray that this evening, as we consider this topic, that you'll allow yourself to go down that road that might be uncomfortable at times. To do that, we're going to consider a diagram that Schizero uses in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He didn't actually create the diagram. He adapted it from another book. You know, the reality in the church is there's really nothing original. Everybody kind of steals and borrows, and that's okay, as long as God gets all the glory, right? And so he uses this thing called the stages of faith. The goal here is that we see where we're at in our journey in regards to the various stages of faith. And we're going to look at 6 stages of faith today. And again, I can't stress enough, I pray that you will allow yourself to examine and be examined, not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. And let me just say from the beginning, as we go through the different stages, that you might find yourself relating with more than one stage. You know, you might say, well, I kind of see myself in stage 1 and 4 and 3 and 2. But if we were to take a look at the whole picture and see where we're really at on the last, you know, on the long haul kind of thing, you'll find that you're probably in one of those stages on at least a more consistent basis, kind of like a default stage, if you will. The first stage that we look at is what we call the life-changing awareness of God stage, just stage 1, the life-changing awareness of God. I pray to God that every one of you have already experienced stage 1. This is when we come to realize we're in need of God. We come to that realization that I cannot save myself, that I might be good. The problem is I'm not good enough. And so I need to look to another, and I need to put my trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me as my sole reason for justification before God. It is that place where we come to that conversion experience, where we make the incredible leap from spiritual death to spiritual life. I mean, that's really where it all starts, right? That is truly the most exciting stage of our walk, oftentimes referred to as even the honeymoon stage, right? You remember that time? How many of you, it's been 5 years or more? How many of you, 10 years or more? 15 years? 20 years or more? 25 years or more? 30 years or more? 35 years or more? Anyone? How long you guys have been in the faith for? Almost 45 years. See, in Tony's mind, God bless him, being married in the faith are synonymous. It is just as in the faith for 36 years. That is incredible. 36 years. And so you've been through stage one, you know, and that point where it's kind of like the buy-in stage, so to speak, where somebody came and they presented the gospel to you, and maybe you received it right then, or maybe you didn't, and God used different things, right? God uses all kinds of, you know, everything from bumper stickers to street preachers to whatever. And we get to that point where we say, I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I repent of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. That's stage one. Like I said, most everybody in this room has already arrived at stage one. And if you haven't yet, today could be the day, right? Today's the day of salvation, Paul says in Corinthians. And so stage one is that life-changing awareness of God. And you really didn't have to do anything for that. He's done it all for you. It is, you know, we love him because he first loved us. And so we see that first stage is that life-changing awareness of God. Our second stage is the discipleship stage. The discipleship stage. Now this is where we start learning more about Jesus. This is where we start to familiarize ourselves with the Word of God and maybe some of the characters in the Scriptures. We start to become familiar with many of the stories of the Bible, and we start to, you know, we start to grow in our faith. It's that point where we've taken that next step from the ascent that yes, Christ is Lord, and now I am called to be his disciple. And it is an awareness that the only way that is possible is to be around Christ and to learn of his word and to be in prayer and to be in Bible study. And it's just at this stage where you start to attend church regularly, and maybe you get involved in small group activities or the different things that go on in your faith. And it is at this stage that you begin to see measurable points of growth in your walk with God, where you start to look and take a step back and say, you know, those things that used to be funny just aren't funny to me anymore. Those places that I used to feel comfortable going to, I don't feel comfortable going to anymore. And like somehow, and like we didn't even realize it happened, all of a sudden we start to see changes taking place in our life. Our identity starts to change, and we start like acting like this Christian thing. Not in every area. We're working on that, right? We have ups and downs, but as we look back, we could say, you know, there's measurable growth. It's at that point where people come and say, you know, something's different about you. It seems like your priorities have changed. You seem to be more patient than you were before. You seem to be less explosive with people when things go the wrong way in your life. It doesn't look like you want to cut everybody off on the Long Island Expressway anymore, you know, or maybe you do, I don't know. But it's at that point where we do see this measurable growth. We start making friendships with folks in the church. And we start to enjoy that blessed thing called fellowship with one another, where we start to click with people, right? You remember that first time when you met a total stranger, you found out they were a believer, and all of a sudden it was just kind of like, I feel like I've known this person forever. I feel like we're family, you know? All that starts taking place in stage two, and that's an exciting time, and certainly a necessary time. Then we get involved in, we come to the next stage, and that's stage three. It's called the active life. The active life. And the active life is where we start now serving. And this is a really great stage of faith because it's where our sights start looking outward. And we start moving out in different areas of service. And as we're maturing, we're starting to become aware of various needs around us. And we realize that you know what? This isn't just about me discipling, but this is about me giving. It's kind of like that point where we start coming to church, not to get, but to give. And so we start to hear about needs of the body, and we say, hey, I want to help out with that. I hear there's an usher. They need ushers. I'm there. I'm willing to help out in nursery. I'm willing to do this. It's that point where we start serving in the body, and it does my heart so good. I got to tell you, when I start seeing folks making that transition, when they first start walking through the door, and you can see them slowly start to acclimate to what's going on, and then you start seeing them make friendships throughout the church. And next thing I know, I see them, they're cleaning in the church or they're serving or greeting people as they're coming through the door. And those are such wonderful stages of growth. We start seeing this new creation in Christ starting to go through the stages of growth. And it is so awesome because ultimately it is the Holy Spirit that is bringing us through those incredible stages. The church desperately needs people to go through the stage of growth. Because the reality of it is what we end up doing is we start becoming aware that we really are dependent on one another. It's at that stage of growth we realize, you mean like little elves don't come in and clean the building? You know, it's at that point where we start realizing that, wait a minute, so you mean the bagels just don't show up on Sunday morning? You know, and we start seeing different things and start becoming aware. And that usually is the very thing that drives us to saying, hey, you know what? I'll help out. I'll do my share. I'll do my part. Very interesting. One of the ways you come to realize that maybe God is calling you to a specific area of ministry is you start becoming aware of a need somewhere. And sometimes you start to become aware of that need because it's not getting done very well. You know, you look at a specific area and you say, yeah, you know, they need to really do better in that area. They need to provide more structure in that area. They really need to, and really the problem is they is us, you know? And so what ends up happening is we do one of two things. We stay on the sidelines and criticize, which, you know, you could always get critics, or you realize that maybe God, the Holy Spirit, is tapping you to see the need so that you might fill it, so that they becomes you and it becomes better. Right? And that's a wonderful stage of growth. These first three steps, these first three stages, if you will, they certainly happen very naturally in our walk with God. And without taking away the importance of them, they really don't come at a great cost to a disciple. Now, obviously, as we move into the arena of serving, there would be more a need for commitment and things like that, but nothing really like it's gonna, you know, nothing really earth-shattering, nothing like it's not gonna rock your world, or you're not really having to really die to yourself in these first three stages of growth. And the reality is a lot of people find themselves at stage three. They're here, they're participating, they're active, they're growing. They usually kind of get to this point in their stage of growth, and they rarely, though, press beyond it. It's at this point, normally, at their stage of growth, where as they're going, they come to that point where they literally just hit a wall. It's kind of like they're at that place where they're growing, they're getting involved with the people, they're serving in different areas, and they hear certain messages, and they say, man, I just want to grow anymore, I just can't. And they just keep hitting this wall. Usually after that wall, and we're going to go back to the wall in a moment, but the next stage, we're going to go through the sixth stage, and then we're going to go jump back on the wall. The fourth stage that we look at is what we call the journey inward. The journey inward. Notice the journey inward usually follows that wall that we oftentimes go through. And sometimes our journey inward is the very thing that creates the wall, and maybe you'll understand that a little bit more in a moment. Our journey inward is when we begin to examine our own hearts and consider, why do I do the things I do? Why do I feel the way that I feel? Why am I responding in the same way that I am in different areas? The journey inward is when we start taking that look of examination in our own hearts and saying, God, where do I need to grow? In what ways do I still need to change? It's a life of personal reflection and being in touch with what's going on inside of us and being aware of, you know, why do I exist? Is it just to come to church and gain some knowledge on the scriptures? And am I really making an impact? If I just cease to exist, would it have a spiritual effect in the lives of other people? And you start to get to that point where you think, am I making an imprint or an impact for Jesus Christ? And it's that journey inward that cost us something. Many of you have, as we've been going through this journey in this series, and you're looking at stuff that has been under the surface of that iceberg, you have a choice. You can ignore it, or you can deal with it. And to the degree that you deal with it, is the degree that you're moving towards stage four. But as you're examining those things, you come to realize that what it may take to really get there may hurt. It might require forgiveness to folks who really intentionally hurt you. It may require letting go of your perceived rights in different areas. That's the journey inward. The journey outward is stage five of growth. The journey outward happens once we have come to grips with who we are and why we exist, and we focus more on doing for God. We start focusing, and it is in this fifth stage, the journey outward, that we start to focus more on doing for God. Now, you may think, well, isn't the third stage is the active life? That sounds very much alike. You know, the active life, and we have the journey inward where we're doing for other people. What's the difference? It is huge, although it may include the very same things. You see, it's at stage five we come to realize that everything we do is truly for God. And we no longer do it merely for others, but instead we do it as an act of worship to God. You see, the sooner a person gets to stage five in their walk with Christ, well, the less likely they will become disappointed with other people. A lot of folks come to stage three, and sounding like in a condescending tone, but you know, the church can very easily become a social club for folks, kind of like a place where this is a great group of people, it's a nice community, and they start doing and helping, and hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and if a person doesn't get a little deeper in their walk with God, here's what's going to happen: you're going to do, and you know what? Somebody's not going to acknowledge it, and you're going to get disgruntled. You're like, well, wait a minute. I've been doing this and nobody notices? Hey, I've been helping out in this area and, you know, give me some credit here, you know? And we see Christians, we all know Christians, especially if you've been in the faith a long time, you know how many times Christians get, you know, they leave because, not because they don't love Jesus, they just don't love Jesus' people, you know? And the quicker that we come to the point that we realize everything we do, it's for God. Everything I do is for God. I'd love to get encouragement from everybody, but you know what? I can't live off the encouragement of other people. I must have my lifeline coming from the throne. And as a pastor, one of the most important things that a pastor needs to get to in his life is when he realizes that you're doing and doing and doing. Yes, you're doing it for the people you love. Yes, you're doing it for the people that God has entrusted you to. But ultimately, you're doing it because God has called you to do it. And you're doing it coram Deo, in the face of God, to God and God alone. Because people will disappoint you, some intentionally, some not. But the quicker that we really are able to walk in this fifth stage, where we realize that everything I really do is for God. And you know what I find? God will test that. God will allow people to not acknowledge you. God will close other people's eyes so that you will have an opportunity to feel rejected. only to bring us to that point where we say, what's my motive? Is my motive the praise of man? Or is my motive because I love Jesus? Stage five can be very hurtful, but also stage five certainly is very helpful. Then there's stage six. Stage six is what we call transformed into love. This last stage is where we come to the point where love is truly the driving motive behind everything we do. You come to that point where you realize that not only is God love, but you ready? Not only is God love, but you and I are to be extensions of that love to other people. It is at that point we come to realize that my life truly isn't my own. But everything I do is for other people. And the thing that drives me the most is my love for them. Yes, my love for God, certainly, it's what drives me, but also a genuine God kind of love for them. A lot of us dance around that, you know, we kind of come back, because that's hard. That's hard. This last stage that we look at is where we come to realize that everything we do must be done out of a heart of love. And I know for myself, there's times I'll check my motives, and sometimes my motives is I want to be a blessing to the person so they'll like me. I want to be a blessing to the person so they'll respect me. You know, if I start really examining my motives completely, I've come to the realization that there is nothing that is completely pure motive in me. I'm sorry if you're disappointed, but I look and I think to myself, every area of my life is still tainted by sin. And so what God is doing is he's enrolling me in the sanctification process where the goal is to get me there. And by God's grace, he'll get us there, but it doesn't happen overnight. It's usually at stage four, though, going back there, right before we hit stage wall, that we come face to face with walls. These walls that stand as obstacles that try to hinder our forward progress from stage four. And after stage four, there's another wall. After stage five, there's another wall. It seems like we come to that point where in order to get to the next step, we come face to face with a wall. The truth is that for every one of these stages of faith that a disciple goes through, there's a wall that we must journey through. Some are more difficult than others, and each requires a little bit more of us as a price. You ever come face to face with a wall in your spiritual journey? It's that place in your walk that you feel, I just can't grow in that area. I can go this far and no more. I've tried and tried and tried again, and I just can't seem to get to this next step of my faith. That's the wall that I'm talking about. And that's the wall that God wants you to penetrate with the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, your heart is to grow. You wouldn't be here. I know every one of us here, our desire is to live in stage six. Our heart is there. We want to go. But a challenge presents itself. A circumstance comes our way. A hurt keeps reoccurring. Something that you're deathly afraid of is preventing you from getting from where you are to that next step of growth. These walls cause us to make the choice of stepping out of our comfort zones into the area that is the scariest place for a human being to ever enter into. It's the arena of the unfamiliar. So many Christians are almost afraid to get too serious about their walk with God because they don't know exactly what that's going to entail and what will God require of me. And so they go this far and they say, you know what, I'm okay here. I've got my fire insurance. I'm fellowshipping with the people. All my ducks seem to be in a row. I'll go no more. Let's just take a moment and examine our own hearts for a moment. Just take a moment and personally reflect on a scale of 1 to 10. Where are you in your spiritual journey? a one being, hey, I just hit stage one, you know, just accepted Christ, and a 10 being like, you know, skyrocket for Jesus. On a scale of 1 to 10, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share it, so you can be real honest with yourself now. We all know Ken's a 9. But between you and God, where are you in your state, in your spiritual journey? That's question number one. Question number two is, where do you want to be? Where do you want to be in your spiritual journey? You say, well, you know, I'm a 5 right now. I want to be an 8. You know, I'm a 4, but I want to be a 7. Now we all want to be 10s, right? Where are you? Where do you want to be? You got those two numbers in your head? And if it's the same number, you're not paying attention. Where are you in your spiritual journey? Where do you want to be? And the big question is, what's it going to take to get you from stage 5 to stage 8, from stage 4 to stage 3, from a 2 to a 9? Whatever it's going to, what is that in your life? What is God, what do you feel God would say, here's the area you need to grow? You got it? That's your wall. That's your wall. You see, the Holy Spirit is so good. We know what we need to do. We know what it is. But the Holy Spirit is so faithful to remind us. And so maybe you need to spend more time in the Word. Maybe God's requiring you to sever relationships that are not good for you to be engaged in. Whatever it may be. Maybe your thing is consistent, consistent times of fellowship. I don't know what it is. And for everybody, it's going to be something different. But here's the best thing and the most important thing. You know what it is because I know what it is for me. And God knows what it is. And what God wants us to do is to break through that wall. Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph, and we talked about, actually 2 weeks ago, we talked about taking a step back so that we can go forward. And afterwards, somebody had come up to me, and they shared, the following week, they came up and they shared a testimony with me that I have their permission to share it without sharing their name. It's Ken. But, no, kidding. But this person shared something that was just an incredible insight that I think every one of us can relate with on different ends. And what they said was, you know, I remember when I was younger, in our school, we used to have clubs. And if you wanted to be a part of a club, they'd vote whether they, now I'm going to probably mess up some of the story, so if that person's here, don't hold me against it. No, don't hold it against me. But in order to be a part of that club, they had to either vote you in or out, and you had to get a certain percentage of the votes. And this person tried to get to become a part of a couple of different clubs and got declined on every one of them. How many know that person obviously felt rejected like every one of us would? We've all had those times where we feel rejected. And this person said, you know, when I started to go through this journey backwards so I could look forward, I realized that I didn't like to put myself, even as an adult, in positions where people can reject me. That experience created a defense mechanism that kind of said, no longer will I put myself out there. And they struggle even as an adult. And the reality is that's our story. That's every one of our stories, maybe different circumstances. But something that happened back over there, we didn't like it. We created a defense mechanism. We said, hey, no more. Maybe that's your wall. I said to that person, I said, watch, within 6 months, mark my words, God will put you in the same situation where you have a choice. That you're going to make yourself vulnerable to the point where you may get rejected. And you have a choice to make at that point. Are you going to go through that wall? Or are you going to go back and say, I don't want to get hurt again? That's the wall. What's your thing? What's my thing? We all got different things. That point where we look and say, you know what? I've done that before. It didn't work. No more. What God wants to do is say, no, go through the wall. I want to bring you through this because there's something glorious on the other side. What an amazing insight this person had. I'd love to hear when the Holy Spirit starts teaching people things about themselves. It's awesome. This next step, though, is for this one, is for all of us, it's breaking through the wall. Moving beyond the wall that prevents us from growing into our next stage of faith. As we approach the journey through the wall, we consider tonight in our closing points, which really means nothing at all, another Bible hero. We've been taking a look at a lot of different Bible heroes, and tonight we're going to take a look at Abraham. Now, Abraham was a guy who had to go through several walls. How many of you know, obviously, the fact we're still talking about Abraham, he was a man of God. God used Abraham unbelievably. But it wasn't without a price to Abraham. And tonight we're going to take a look at Abraham. And there are so many facets to Abraham's life. So many incredible experiences that we can draw from Abraham to challenge us and help us to learn. But tonight we're going to focus on a real defining time for Abraham. A time he needed to journey through the wall. So if you have your Bible with you, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Go to Exodus and turn left. Genesis chapter 22. This will be a very familiar story to some. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said, "Hey, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now, I know many of you have heard this story before, and sometimes if we're not careful, familiarity with the text can almost diminish its impact on our lives. And the reality of it is, if it loses its impact, it really has never gone deep enough. And so I want you to kind of take a look at this story with me this morning, and be really careful not to just kind of draw the conclusions on all the things that are going on in the mind and heart of Abraham. Let me also point out, I mean, this is pretty intense. God's saying, hey, Abraham, get your son, your only son, whom you love, and put him on an altar and sacrifice him, kill him as an offering to me. Now, let me also point out, this is not Abraham's first wall. This is not Abraham's first challenge that he needed to encounter. As we go back a little bit, we see in Genesis chapter 12, we see that Abraham is called to leave his family and go to Ur. Tough place to live, Ur. Right? Like, where are you from? I'm from Ur. But he's called to go to a land, a culture that he's completely unfamiliar with. He's to leave his family. He's to leave all of his associations, everything that he was familiar with. And God calls him and says, "Abraham, I want you to leave that country and go to a place that I call you." And so he leaves his security. He leaves all that is familiar to him. And he moves to a foreign country, hundreds of miles away. And what God was saying to him here is the blessing for Abraham was not going to be where he was. And so God wanted to move him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And Abraham came face to face with a wall. Abraham, not knowing exactly what God was doing, he got to that point where he came face to face with a wall and he had an option. He was going to go through that wall and obey God and move into that arena of the unfamiliar. In his particular case, leaving his culture, his family, his friends, everything he was familiar with, and go into an unknown place. And Abraham does just that. God gives him a promise in Genesis chapter 12, and he tells him that Abraham, you're going to have many children. Many are going to rise up and call you blessed, Abraham. As a matter of fact, Abraham, you're going to have as many children as the stars of the sky. Look up, Abraham. Can you count them? No. Well, so shall your descendants be, Abraham. The problem with that was that Abraham had a wife who was barren. Now, that's another problem, right? That's another obstacle that Abraham needed to work through. God had every intention of following through on his promise to Abraham, but Abraham and Sarah had to wait for it, which was another wall for Abraham, because when the promise came to Abraham, he was 75 years old. How many know that at that point, he's already thinking, hey, I'm an old goat. What do you mean I'm going to have that many children? Okay, Lord, if that's your way. But you know what? God's saying, good, now you're going to wait for it. 25 more years, Abraham waited for the promise of God. Finally, at the ripe old age of 100 years old, his wife is 90. And all that they had hoped for, all that they had dreamed of, all that they were holding on to for their future of their family is born finally in the person of Isaac. I love Isaac's name means laughter. Because it was hilarious that God would do such a thing. And he names him Isaac, the son of promise. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90. How many of you know that alone presented challenges? But that which he waited for is finally realized in the person of Isaac, his son, his boy, the one who's going to carry the family name, the one he waited for. And when Isaac is 10 years old, God says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son in whom you love, and give him back to me. Sacrifice him to me. How many of you know Abraham just hit a wall in his faith? What? Give him back to you. He was at that place in his walk with God that if he wanted all that God had for him, he needed to let go of all that God gave him. If he wanted all that God had for him, he needed to be willing to let go of all that God gave him. That was the wall for Abraham. Abraham, take your son. You can almost see God creating the drama. Your only son. Oh. The son in whom you love. Oh. And sacrifice him to me. Give him back to me. Pick up in verse 5 again. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to his father, and he said, Father, and he said, here I am, son. And he said, look, here's the fire, and here's the wood, Dad, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, I love this, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. And just as he's going down, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham. And he said, here I am. I've been waiting for you. He says, do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Let me point out a couple of things out of this, I know, very familiar story. And as familiar it is, it's tough to work through. But let me point out a couple of things that may help you to see this story. Maybe from another angle. Because to be honest, we really need to see this from another perspective, don't we? I mean, at face value, it looks like God is extremely cruel in what he's requiring of Abraham. I mean, what an incredible act of cruelty. I mean, he promises him the kid is coming, right? Tells the man when he's 75. He makes him wait 25 more years. And then he's finally born, lets him enjoy him enough just until he's the age of 10 years old. And he says, good, now I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. I don't care how gracious and understanding you want to come across, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's a tough one to kind of say, you know, God, I know you're a good God and all, but that's really pretty harsh. It's the gift. It's tough to get up and preach about the love of God after that experience has just taken place. What are you doing here, God? Maybe there's something more here for us, though, and I believe there is. Maybe a part of the test for Abraham was being given, it's part of the test that Abraham was being given wasn't just about whether he loved his son more than God. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we think that's what the test is, but notice what the angel of the Lord said to him, now I know you fear God more than you love your own son. Respect God more than you know your own son. While it certainly included that, obviously, the text is saying that, and I don't want to, but maybe it's also a test to see if Abraham was going to hold on to what he already knew about God. I think that while it certainly was a test for Abraham, I don't want to draw a conclusion or add to what the text is saying. Certainly, it was a test for Abraham to see if he's going to fear God. But maybe along with that, there was a test for Abraham to see if he was going to hold on to what he already knew about God. You see, Abraham knew that God was a God of love. He knew that Abraham knew that God was faithful to keep his promises. Abraham knew that God was going to come through for him. There was no question in Abraham's mind, I submit to you, whatsoever, that he and his boy were walking down that mountain that day. Because he knew his God was good. He knew his God was faithful. He knew what God had said to him. He knew that God was going to hold to his promise. And he didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew that God was going to be true to his word. I like that. We see, if you flip back over in verse 3, in verse 2, when after God tells him, go and sacrifice him and bring him to the mountains of the place I could tell you. Verse 3, look, and so Abraham rose early in the morning. First thing in the morning, let's go obey God. He rose early in the morning. We see anticipation on the heart of Abraham. I wonder what God's up to. I know God's calling me to do something here. I wonder what it is. And he got up early in the morning. Something else we see taking place in verse 5 here is we see as he's speaking to the others, he said to him, and Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go in yonder and worship and look, and we will come back to you. Now, unless he was talking about the mouse in his pocket, he knew very well that his son was coming back with him. We will go and we will worship and we'll come back to you. Verse 7 and 8, we see also, it says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am. And he says, look, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went on together. You see, Abraham knew the heart of God. He had spoken to God as a man speaks to a friend face to face, the scripture says. He didn't know how, but he knew God was going to come through for him, and that somehow, some way, he and Isaac were walking down that mountain together. But in order for Abraham to get from where he was to the next step of blessing, he needed to lay his promise on the altar, and that was the wall that he needed to go through. But Abraham knew something that is so critical for all of us to get a hold of. And that while the wall was certainly difficult to deal with, he knew his God wasn't. He knew his God was a good God. He knew that his God loved him. He knew that he wasn't going to require from him this cruel, cruel thing. You see, too many times in the church, we have this perception that if we totally sell out to Christ, that God is going to give us something we don't want. There's this misperception out there, and we've even heard it and maybe even said it at times. Be careful what you ask God for, because he may give it to you. Be careful. Don't completely, don't completely say, God, I'll do anything for you. Because you never know what he's going to give you, is what we've all heard. And that is a really poor theology. That's a really poor understanding of the heart of your Father who loves you. And see, what we see taking place in the story of Abraham and Isaac is God testing Abraham and saying, all right, Abraham, you know me. We know Abraham talked to God as a friend, as friends face to face. Abraham, go and offer your son. But in the back of his mind, he knew, I know my God. I know he's faithful. I know he's good. And you see, what prevents us sometimes from being willing to go through that wall is we're afraid of what God's going to require of us. But his plans for you are good. His plans for you are for your good. God is not, we are to respect him, but we need not fear his plan for our lives. And too many times when we come face to face with that wall, we say, you know what? I'm just too afraid of losing too much of myself. Maybe he's going to call me to some mud hut in Haiti. Well, I can tell you this. If he does, he will put a want to in you that you can't wait to get to the airport. He's not going to require something of you that his grace doesn't give you the want to do. And so when we come face to face with that wall, whatever it may be, don't be afraid to press beyond it, because you're not walking through it alone. The hand of your Heavenly Father will walk through that with you, and he will be there on the other side. So what's the wall that you feel God wants you to penetrate? Maybe it's getting fully committed, not necessarily to the church organizationally, but to one another. Maybe it's allowing ourselves to become vulnerable enough where we can be used of God in the lives of other people. Maybe, and I'll tell you, one of the things that man, God's really doing something in the hearts of so many people in the church right now is we're talking about outreach, and it's gonna be very exciting around here, I can tell you right now. And that's gonna be a wall for people, because it's gonna be an arena of the unfamiliar. It's gonna cost us something. It's gonna cost us sometimes. And that wall that God is maybe looking for us to penetrate, maybe in the form of committing to reach out to other people. Maybe it's standing up for Christ in the workplace. When you hear all this stuff going on and you walk away with like a dog with his tail between his legs, and say, no, you know what? I'm going to stand up for my God. Maybe it's standing up for him in your school. When all your friends are doing all their own stuff, and you say, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm a child of God. I'm going to stand up as a Christian and be counted. Maybe it's an overcommitment to success and all the hours that requires. I don't know. Maybe it's not even something totally different I haven't touched on. But it's keeping you from that next stage of growth. Whatever it may be, I want you to know that God is ready to walk through that wall with you. It's that journey through a wall. As we've been talking about taking a step back, seeing what's going on so that we may move forward, sometimes that moving forward requires us to bust through something that holds us back every single time. And God wants us to break through the wall. Break through the wall. Determine what it is. Consider what's on the other side of it. And just go for it. Just go for it. By the power and grace of God, go for it. Whatever that may be for you, God's grace He's sufficient. It's sufficient. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy that God's going to require of you more than you can give. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a tactic of the enemy to cause you to stop trying to grow in your walk with Christ. God's grace is sufficient. He will bring you through. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples like Abraham and so many others like him who had to come face to face with the obstacles that tried to hinder them from growing. I just pray for every one of us here today as we consider what is that thing in our life. What is that area of our life that we just can't seem to penetrate because of fear or from unfamiliarity or whatever it may be? God, I pray that you'd give each one of us the grace that we need and the ability, Father, to take that face on, knowing that on the other side of this wall is your plan for us, and it's a good plan because we know we serve a God who is good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.